All right, good to see everyone this evening. Let's turn our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And I love Wednesday nights. We get to pray together, get to have a short Bible study, challenge in the Word. And then it's good to also, I know many who on a Wednesday night have some discipleship time. And it's good to see that just continue and be consistent. And I appreciate just the church's faithfulness to just be a light and in your place. And good to see Brother Niranjan here. He's going to be ministering to us on Sunday night for missions evening. And he's here. He's part of our school board. And we've got a couple of days' worth of meetings in the next couple of days. So pray for us about that. Got a lot on with that and just a lot of things that we're looking forward to seeing God play out and in the ministry of the school. Do be praying for that. And I know that Brother Noah and Brother James, they went out soul winning all day, and appreciate just their faithfulness in that, their zeal. And I know that it was a fruitful time. So praise the Lord for all that's happening there. Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 4, and we'll read those verses. And then we're going to hopefully see how quickly we can go through this, but we'll probably cover the whole chapter, all right, you reckon? But I've got to have some head shakes. But Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. And so we know that Nehemiah was a king's cupbearer, and he was just doing his duty. He was just in his place of service. And there's something different about Nehemiah. Nehemiah appears before the king with a sad countenance, and you understand the culture of that. Really, the king wasn't just some sort of politician that was voted in. No, he was supreme. He was someone that you had to have a certain type of behavior to be honoring to him. And here Nehemiah couldn't help himself. He was sad. And we understand, if you know the story of Nehemiah, that he is burdened at this point about a need. And so that is causing some sort of some level of concern and sadness on Nehemiah's part that was so evident, the king notices it. And notice what happens in verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? You know, what's wrong, Nehemiah? You're not sick, are you? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And notice Nehemiah's response, then I was very sore afraid. You know, it wasn't, if the king noticed something different about you, it wasn't just out of concern. He had the ability and he had the authority to dismiss him. And when we say dismiss him, he wasn't just going to be fired. He could have been put to jail or worse. And so you would understand why Nehemiah was now not just sad, he was now afraid. And then verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Yeah, it's amazing here that just in the duty of the day, as Nehemiah was entering into what he had probably done thousands of times at this point, just serving the king as a king's cupbearer. The king notices something about Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was honest enough to tell him why he was sad. What was wrong with him? And the burden of Nehemiah's heart was this, the ruins of Jerusalem. And we know who Nehemiah is. He eventually leads, and we're going to see that play out in this very chapter. He leads a group to go rebuild the wall. And he does that in a very efficient way. He does that even in opposition. But this was something that actually was on the heart of Nehemiah. This whole project to do something for God in the rebuilding of the city that now lies in waste, That was something that was actually something that God had put on Nehemiah's heart, and he had been praying over it again and again. And right in this moment, probably not even within the scope of Nehemiah's fruition or understanding of the day, the opportunity suddenly comes. Suddenly the answer was right in front of him. A question was asked of him. The king, this earthly king, Artaxerxes, the ruler of the most of the known world at the time, asks him this question: for what dost thou make request? Imagine getting a blank check, and you know, there's other stories scripturally. We understand Solomon was given a blank check from the God of heaven. That's an amazing thing. But probably if there was a second door prize, it would be this one. The king of the whole known world, of the empire, he asks him this question: what do you want? And right now, the opportunity came that Nehemiah was asking for. And it's interesting that Nehemiah was ready. You know, I think there's times where we're praying for something and maybe we're waiting for an answer, and the only reason God won't give you the answer is because you're not ready for it yet. But evidently, Nehemiah was ready. I want to ask you tonight, maybe there's some things you're praying for, you're asking for, and God's not giving it to you, and you're burdened by it, and it's a godly burden. And maybe you're just not ready. But Nehemiah was ready. You know, I remember my first job. I came out of high school. I took a gap year, and I signed up to an agency to get me a job, and they got me a factory job. And I was excited, it was $14 an hour. I thought that was great money for an 18-year-old. And so I got it, and I didn't know what it was. It was just in a roof tile factory. So I'm thinking, how hard can it be? And what it was I was on the assembly line, and they gave me a piece of steel. It was meant to be some sort of scraper. And all I did was, as the tiles were going past, I was scraping between the joints to remove the excess cement so that they can cut these tiles properly. Now, they explained it, but they didn't fully explain it, how fast this thing was going. And it was going 100 kilometers an hour, and I'm trying to get this thing, and I'm meant to. And sometimes we think that that's sort of how opportunities come in the process of God's will. Like, we better be just, and sometimes we're thinking, but God's more purposeful than that. God's more purposeful in bringing us to opportunities that actually we're ready for. But you've got to then also actually be ready for it. You've got to come to the place of, when the opportunity comes, you don't want to waste it. I remember when I became the senior pastor for the first time, I was been a long-term associate pastor. And, when I took that on, it was obvious I needed to replace myself. I needed to replace someone that did my duties as an associate. And so I went through a process, a little bit of prayer, a little bit of thinking, and there were two young men in our church that I thought, we may have the space to hire both. And so I sat down with them, and I sat with them individually, then I sat with them together. And basically I said, look, here's the opportunity. I know both of you are called to the ministry. I know both of you have been praying for God to give you the opportunity. But here's the opportunity right now, and I'm going to give you a week to let me know. And I sat both of them down. They looked at each other. They left my office. And you know what? There was only one of them that returned the next day. This was a golden ticket, so to speak. And only one of them came back and said, Pastor, I don't need a week. I've been praying for a long time. And I hired him immediately. The other one, he came back. He didn't come back a week. He came back 2 weeks later and said, oh, Pastor, I don't know. I've been working out my numbers, and I need a worksheet. And it was all of that. And Brother Rand is looking at me. He knows who I'm talking about. But he was looking at that, and he wanted the numbers to work out. And you know what? There was no readiness. And you know, sometimes we're asking for something and maybe we're just plainly not ready, or we've not made ourselves ready. And here Nehemiah, he's ready. He had a burden that arose from this deep concern for the work of God. And here Nehemiah's prayers had been answered, and we learn, I think tonight, some principles about readiness. Because God knows when you're ready, and God knows that you're supposed to be preparing. And you better be ready when the opportunity comes. And here's what we find in Nehemiah. Firstly, notice here as he responds, but you know, sometimes we look at that and we don't see what was behind it. We don't see the what journey people take to get there. And sometimes we judge someone for their output without seeing all that had come about and that in that led to that moment. But we get to see it here in Nehemiah. And here's a point I want to make. You know, his readiness, it actually had deeper preparations. He didn't just turn up to be the cupbearer that day. He had been the cupbearer for a long time. And what we find, actually, if you look at chapter 1, and we won't read all the verses, but he asks Hanani, one of his brethren, he asks about Judah, he asks about Jerusalem, and you clearly he was already burdened for the work of God. And then he asks him about the condition of that, and he gets burdened even further. And in verses 1 to 3, what we see as part of his readiness and preparation for readiness was this: he already had the right priorities. He already had his heart toward the things of God. And you know what happens? Sometimes we're asking God for something, and it might be a good thing, it might be a godly thing, but we haven't even got all of our priorities set in order. We're still chasing some other dreams and we're still chasing some other priorities. And yet what we find in Nehemiah, even in the midst of his earthly activity, he still had a mind toward the things of God. And he had priorities. He questioned. He was concerned for Jerusalem. And what we find is, firstly, his readiness had deeper preparations. He had his priorities in order, but then he had already prayed. You know, for the rest of the chapter, in chapter 1, verses 4 to 6 particularly, we won't take the time, you can read it later on, he immediately was burdened. And you know what happened? He began to pray. You know, sometimes we leave that until last minute as if to just get some rubber stamp on God's will. When actually, when it comes to burden, you need to take that burden and make sure that you're clarifying that between you and the Lord. Making sure that that's actually, what does this mean, God? And what Nehemiah was doing, what was immediately, he prayed. He had already prayed. This wasn't an opportunity. And sometimes we read that verse that we read in chapter 2, verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I'm so glad that God can, in his mercy, give you the answer in the moment. But so much of the answer has come through unseen and unknown and secret prayer that one has put in before the answer has come, before the opportunity has come. I think we do ourselves a disservice, church, to just think that things can happen just like that. And we know that God can. But so much more often, God does this. He brings a burden, and then he burdens you, and then he burdens you, and then he burdens you. And then all you're doing is you're just seeking God. And then when the opportunity comes, the clarity is right there. You've already prayed. You've already sought the Lord. You've already been through the work of God, of prayer, of molding your heart and aligning your heart to his will and his desire and his passion. And now you get the opportunity and you see it clearly. Why? Because you've already done the work of prayer. There's deeper preparation here. But then also, really, it's also the fact that he had a good testimony. You know, the deeper work is this, that you're not just faithful when opportunities come. You're just faithful. And what Nehemiah was, he was faithful in character. He just had the character of being there. You know, he could have called in sick that day and said, oh, I'm so burdened. But you know, he still turned up. He was the king's cupbearer for a long time. And you know what we don't see so often with those that God gives opportunity to is the deeper preparation. The unseen, the unknown, the secret preparation. Those days when no one noticed that he turned up and he still did his service and he still was just good in character, that he had just had good testimony before this earthly king, but actually ultimately before the king. And so often those things that we wonder why we don't get opportunities is really this, maybe the deep preparation of God in your life is not just where it needs to be. And so he had readiness, his readiness had deeper preparations. But then notice a second thing, his readiness came with caution. You know, we just learned that he had already prayed, but notice in the moment what happened. Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make a request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. You know, he didn't take the moment for granted. And what happened? His readiness came with caution. You know, it's healthy to always respond with a bit of doubt. You know, if you're so self-confident that when the opportunity comes that you just think it's you, and you don't even stop to even pray in the micro moments of your life, then it tells me that you're probably not ready. It tells me that you're probably feeling like you're a little self-sufficient. And you know what we learn about Nehemiah was even though he had prepared himself rightly and he had that deeper preparation that had already come, he still prayed in the moment. And his readiness came with a bit of caution. A bit of, "Lord, is this you? A bit of, Lord, is this the opportunity that you're opening up? Lord, do I have the... Lord, could you guide me in the next answer to this question? Lord, could you guide me in this moment? I don't want to drop the ball. I don't want to lose this opportunity because of my own self-confidence. I don't want to lose this opportunity because..." And in that micro moment, God brought all of the work of prayer in his life and he brought it to a head. And here Nehemiah still prayed. You know, he didn't take the moment for granted. He didn't take it with a, "Wow, this is..." And notice that he didn't take his ability as enough. See, that's what happens when you pray. When you pray, you tell God that you need him. When you pray, you tell God that you don't have enough. You'll only have enough if he answers and if he's with you. And what happens in the life of Nehemiah was that there was preparation, that deeper preparation, but his readiness came with caution. You know, be careful when you just dive headlong without any consideration. Here's what I was glad about when I gave those two young men that opportunity. They didn't answer me straight away. There was a bit of hesitation. There was a bit of clarifying work still to be done. And sometimes it doesn't take long, but sometimes it's just worth pausing to check your heart, to check that you've got the wisdom required, given from the Lord. And his readiness came with caution. But then thirdly, really his readiness came reasoned and thought through. You know, this wasn't something that was a flash in the pan for Nehemiah. No, he had put in some deep work here. He had put in some deep thought. You know, here's a secret that I think many of us, and myself included, that we miss in our modern day. If we would just stop and think. If we would just think. If when a burden comes and when we're seeking for opportunity, if we would just stop and think. And you know, we see this opportunity come and Nehemiah was ready, but his readiness came reasoned and thought through. He knew his place. He said in verse 5, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king," you know who he understood he was, "and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight." You know, there's such wisdom there, but he knew his place. He wasn't the king, he was a servant. He understood that even though he's been given this blanket opportunity, that suddenly it wasn't just this, he needed to just remain low. Secondly, he knew his aim. He said straight away, he said, if I found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And he knew his aim. He knew what he was aiming for. He wasn't just guessing. He wasn't just throwing any random thing out there. No, this was deep work. This had already been put in his heart. And so he knew his aim, but he also knew the process. He understood the lay of the land. And the king says to him in verse 6, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king. So this was in answer to that further question. And don't be surprised when those around you that God gives to give you the opportunity asks more questions of you. And he's clarifying. He says, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. He knew the process. He was willing to learn and understand what was available to him. He knew the process. He also knew that what was required. In verse 8, he spoke about timber and the beams and what was required to have a successful opportunity reached. He wasn't just guessing. You know, so much of our lives we guess. We're not deep thinkers in how this is supposed to be. We're not seeking God. Lord, give me guidance. And you could hear Nehemiah's voice as he trembled in chapter 1 before an almighty God. That burden he went through, and God illuminated his mind. And so many times we're so ambiguous in our asking of God that when he gives us an answer, we don't understand it. We don't understand why he's even given us an answer. Why? Because we're ambiguous ourselves. We don't know what we're asking. And yet we have a God who, I was reminded this week, has 1,000 thoughts toward us. And he understands and he sees the processes of this world. And I understand he's above that, but he can also illuminate our hearts and our minds to understand what we need to make things happen. But then lastly, he knew who was responsible. Because in verse 8, after all of that, he says, and the king granted me, and he says this, according to the good hand of my God upon me. You know what? He didn't just go, oh, the king's so great. No, he understood who was behind it all. And you know, his readiness came reasoned and thought through. He understood that this is what was required. He understood that at that moment who he was to be a servant, how to approach the king, what is the process and what he needed, those timbers and beams. He knew what was required. He knew who was responsible in the end, though. He understood and he thought it through. You know, we would do better if we would just think and pray. If we would just meditate. If we would just take some time to ask God to give us clarity instead of jumping headlong at the opportunity that we perceive. But then lastly, his readiness was reserved until he got confirmation. And here's what happened. Nehemiah didn't suddenly announce. He didn't suddenly make a big announcement about the opportunity. You know what? He needed some confirmation. So what he did, and we won't take too much longer, he goes, he takes a midnight ride. The Bible's very careful to tell us that he brought a group of men, but he didn't tell them for what reason. He didn't tell those men why they needed to go. He just went. He wanted to see. He wanted to see the extent of the damage. He wanted to see the extent of what was taking place in Jerusalem. And in all of that, he was reserved until he got confirmation. You know, in all of it, he had to understand the opposition. You know what? He was careful because he understood there was opposition. In verses 9 and 10, we won't take the time, but Sanballat and Tobiah, they come along. They hear that there's going to be a rebuild. They hear that there's going to be a work. And you know what? He was very circumspect. He remained quiet. Why? Because he knew there were enemies. He knew there were opposition that would come along and perhaps even derail if they knew too much. And he understood how to be reserved until he got confirmation. He also understood expectation. And so he managed expectation. He brought men with him because he wanted them to see. He wanted them to understand, but he didn't announce what it was all about. He wanted God to do the work in his stead. And they came and they saw, and he didn't tell them. Verses 11 to 16, notice really quickly, he comes to Jerusalem. He arises in the night. I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well. Then I went to the gate, and so he starts to see. And notice verse 16, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. These were other men of means. These were other men of influence. But he needed to manage expectation. He needed to make sure. He needed some confirmation. He also, thirdly, he understood impression. In verses 17 to 19, now that they're there, you know, it would be different if he announced it in the palace, but he took the journey. He wanted them to be, you know, there's that saying, first impressions last. And he wanted them to be right there to see what he saw. And so he managed their expectation, he managed their impression. In verses 17 to 19, after just not telling them, he says, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire? Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. What a challenge. But he understood how to make an impression. And you know, this whole process of readiness, there was timing in it too. You know, you don't just blurt things out. You don't just make announcements unnecessarily. Even Mary, when she was hearing of all that was happening with her cousin Elizabeth, remember what the Bible said? She held it in her heart. And there's just this godly characteristic, I think, that sometimes, and I'll be candid with you, I'm still learning. That as part of readiness, it's about the right timing. It's about understanding when things have to be spoken of and need to be, then the full impact of the message needs to be given. And then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And man, the momentum. The build-up, the readiness that was there in Nehemiah to now give the plan, to now make that right impression about the need. And what we find was in all of this, he was reserved until he got confirmation. But then lastly in that, so Sanballat, Tobiah come along. They say things. They say, what is that thing in verse 19, that ye do, will ye rebel against the king? And then notice Nehemiah's response. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And you know what we find is that Nehemiah, he understood not only the opposition, he understood how to manage expectation. He understood impression. But then lastly, he understood provision. And it settled in his heart once he saw and he heard the response of those that were with him. Now, God's provision. And he understood how to be reserved until he got confirmation. You know, sometimes we learn things in the Word of God, and you know, I can be guilty of this. I was certainly guilty of this as a younger man in ministry. You just get excited about what you're learning, and then you just preach whatever. And you know, you sort of begin to pare back on that and recognize the timing of things, that God's in control of that too. That He'll allow you to say some things in the right moments, It's not just whenever you feel like it, it's whenever God leads you to it. And that's part of readiness. You know, God might have put a burden on your heart. Maybe there's a nation, maybe there's a direction, maybe there's a ministry. And you're just seeking God about it. You're seeking God for a certain direction in your life, and maybe you're sensing that there's an opportunity, and maybe there's even a readiness there. I want to caution you to just be a bit reserved until you get God's confirming of things. And he'll do that if you would understand all of the mix of that: opposition, expectation, impression, provision. And when all of those line up, then you know, now it's time to announce it. Now it's time to say something. And too many times, I think, in our enthusiasm at the opportunity, we may not exercise our actual readiness. Or maybe tonight, if God hasn't given you the opportunity, maybe the deep work of readiness and preparation still needs to take place. And you know, it's never a bad thing to pray about something more. It's never a bad thing to just pause and seek God for more. It's never a bad thing to just caution yourself, even when the opportunity arises, to say, Lord, is this you? And if we would do that, we would arrive at a place where the work, and really that's what it's about. It's not about our name. It's about the work getting done. It's about you arriving to that place where you're completing what God starts in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time. Thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us tonight. Pray that, Lord, you'd help us as we come into a time of prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.